Our first scripture lesson today comes from the book of Acts. As you all know, we've been in the book of Acts for the month of October. And this comes at the beginning of the book of Acts in the second chapter. I am actually going to begin the passage with verse 42, which you may or may not have in your bulletin, but I invite you to listen. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved.
Our second scripture reading today comes from Acts chapter 11. Listen again for God's word. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that took place over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, and they spoke the word to no one except Jews. But among them were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also, proclaiming the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number became believers and turned to the Lord. News of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he rejoiced, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast devotion. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people who were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for an entire year they met with the church and taught as a great many people. And it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I've never been completely sure what makes a good sermon. And I say that after preaching sermons for the last 25 years. Some have said that a good sermon has a beginning and an ending and very little in between. Some people like a basic teaching sermon with 3 points and a conclusion that tells you how to apply it to your life. For others, a sermon isn't complete without a joke or a good story. Some of you have told me that a good sermon makes you feel good about yourself or is uplifting and people-oriented. Even though what makes one person feel good and uplifted is often very different from another person. Good sermons are definitely in the ear of the listener. Others of you have said that a good sermon makes you enthusiastic. I like the idea of a sermon making us feel enthusiastic, especially since the word enthusiastic comes from a Greek word which literally means filled with God. But I fear that when we use the word enthusiastic, we mean some sort of short-term high more than a long-term commitment to being filled with God. We want some sort of religious, emotional experience to get us to the next religious, emotional experience more than we want what is actually said in the sermon or how God is trying to speak to us through the sermon. We want the feeling more often than the understanding. And certainly if a sermon is good, as some have suggested, wouldn't it make more people come to church or tune in online, as the case may be? Our first reading from the book of Acts tells us something different than all these thoughts about sermons. Peter has just delivered his powerful Pentecost sermon, and thousands of people have given their lives to Christ. But this story doesn't end there, with people feeling good about themselves or having an enthusiastic spiritual experience, reaching a religious high, and then going home. The story moves right into our first reading, a reading about the community, the first church that formed after Peter's sermon. First, we hear that the people were amazed at the many wonders and signs done by the apostles. And then it goes on to describe their life together, how they practiced community. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and their prayers. All who believed were together, it says, and they had all things in common. They sold their possessions to distribute as any had need. They spent time together in temple worshiping God. They broke bread at home. They ate with glad and generous hearts. They praised God. They had goodwill for all people. In response to Peter's sermon, their newfound faith and the power of the Holy Spirit, these people formed a community, a spiritual neighborhood that helps us see why the rest of the story of Acts unfolds the way it does. Because who they became as a church. That's what's so intriguing to me about this description. That early church is described by the practices they did together. Worship, faith formation, fellowship, prayer. Community was something they did, not simply a place they lived. In this community, they learned how to separate themselves from their possessions. As one author describes them, faith set them free from the need to hold tightly to their possessions so that community actually meant something. They didn't just say that people mattered more than stuff. They actually gave their stuff to make sure needs were met. They also spent time together worshiping God and sharing meals. Author William Willimon writes, "In good Jewish fashion, when the blessing is said at the table becomes a holy place and eating together a sacred activity." I mean, can you imagine that? That means that this communion table, the table you eat at every day, the tables that we share with family and friends at restaurants, potentially all tables become a sacred place when a blessing is offered and food is eaten with glad and generous hearts. Every table becomes a place of communion with God and one another and a celebration of all that God has provided. So why tell us all of this? Why focus on the church's community, giving, unity, and eating? It's because we're meant to see what shaped who they would become. People who created a true neighborhood. People who lived generosity, who worked on unity. People who saw eating and all tables as sacred places where God's presence and blessings are revealed. In other words, they became a neighborhood together. That's what we're meant to see. We're meant to see how they would do, how what they do together leads to who they become. Good sermon, bad sermon, short sermon, long sermon, enthusiastic response or not, it doesn't seem to matter. What matters is how they are being formed in the faith to be the community that embodies the presence of God and God's way of life. What matters is how they are being formed in the faith to be the community that embodies God's presence and way of life. That's what we're meant to see. Because hard times are coming for that church and those people. And those practices will keep that community grounded and growing, even in the midst of challenges and struggles. I mean, if COVID has shown us anything, it's that we need practices for our own health and well-being, spiritual practices that truly sustain us, whether life is good or not. The early church was preparing itself for the good and the bad of life. They weren't hunkering down. They were grounding themselves in the practices of knowing God. You see, we know life wasn't good or easy for those early Christians, according to our second scripture lesson today. As their numbers grew and their way of life became different from the common culture, they began to be persecuted for being different and for challenging the values and the priorities of the surrounding society. So people persecuted them, tried to destroy their lives and scatter them, and most importantly, to give up on these strange practices and end this way of life. But it didn't work. Some of the early followers went to Antioch, the scene of our second scripture reading. They told people there about God's work in Jesus Christ, and even though it doesn't say it, it appears that those neighborhood practices from Jerusalem defined their new life together in Antioch. You could go to this church like Barnabas did and see the grace of God. You could go there and see faithful people living with steadfast devotion, not because times were good, but because that's what happens to people who practice God's way of living. This community embodied God's presence and power so clearly that Barnabas decided to go get the man who had until recently been the chief persecutor of the church, a man named Saul. Saul had had a powerful experience of the risen Christ on the road to Damascus and quickly changed both his tune and his name. Barnabas wanted to bring Saul, now Paul, to the church in Antioch where he too could be formed in their ways of grace, faithfulness, and devotion. It leaves me to wonder, what can a group of people who practice being God's neighborhood together do? They can move forward in faith through persecution to influence another church who becomes so welcoming that they would take a known enemy of the church and love him into new life so that he would become a missionary of God's good news and start more churches. That's what one church being a neighborhood together, being grounding themselves in Christian practices, moving forward in faith, can do in people's lives. And it was after all of that that they became known as Christians. I recently heard about how another church has helped build this neighborhood spirit in their congregation. Peter Marty is the pastor of the St. Paul Lutheran Church in Davenport, Iowa, and he tells about how a neighborhood church together idea impacted a 5-year-old member of his congregation, a little girl named Lucy. He writes, "In Lucy's household, honest conversation about current events is a regular occurrence. When national anger followed the death of George Floyd, Lucy was coloring on her front porch one morning. She said to her mom, 'I think it's important to know our neighbors. I'm going to meet them all. If they need help, I want them to know where I live so that they can come to me for help. I'm going to have them sign my paper so I know their name, just not in cursive,' she said. The next day, carrying an enormous piece of paper and a pouch of Crayola markers, Lucy and her mom headed to the first house. The family was cleaning out the garage when Lucy stepped up confidently and said, 'Hi, I'm Lucy, and this is my mom, Erin. We live across the street, and I think it's important to know your neighbors, so I want you to sign my paper. You can come to my house if you ever need help, and I will help you.' Smiling, each family member wrote their name on her paper with a marker. There was nobody when they moved on to the second house. Nobody answered the door, so Lucy wrote down the address to remember to follow up later. At the third house, the moms got to talking so much that Lucy had to drag her mom away from the congregation, from that conversation, so that she could stay focused on her goal of meeting all the neighbors. Lucy spent many of her summer days going from house to house. She'd bring her poster-sized paper and her pouch of markers along with her custom spiel. After introducing herself and telling the homeowner where she lived, she would say, 'I think it's important to know your neighbors, so I want you to sign this.' She would then hand them the markers and say, 'You can pick any color you want to sign my poster.' From her neighborhood journeys, Lucy learned how to make jam. Multiple neighbors offered teenagers for babysitting. A retired music teacher let her strum the strings of his harp. Lucy showed off her yoga poses, and she met a woman from China. And then Jacob Blake was shot. And Lucy responded, "Mom, I think we need to go meet some more neighbors." I don't imagine that Lucy became that way on her own because her parents let her make up her own mind about what it means to believe in God, to live God's ways in Jesus Christ as a church or in the world. Lucy is the product of a community, a neighborhood of people committed to God's alternative ways of love, grace, faithfulness, unity, fellowship, and generosity. Her neighborhood, her church, taught her how to move forward to be a neighbor, especially when tragedy and injustice happened. She didn't hunker down and she didn't hide. She didn't retreat into the us versus them mentality. She said, "I think we need to go meet some neighbors." That, friends, is why we are here as well. To be a neighborhood together and move forward in faith. We do that as we are formed in the priorities for our life together as a church. Priorities that parallel what we see in the earliest church. Priorities like radical hospitality, compelling worship, lifelong faith formation, intentional fellowship, inspirational stewardship, transformational mission. It's living these priorities that lead a group of adults to give their time on Sunday mornings to meet over Zoom with our children, youth, and adults to grow in faith. It's these priorities that lead people to make and serve food for the hungry and to ask, why are there hungry people in this nation? It's these priorities that transform our people into an Earth Care congregation and a facility. It's living these priorities that guides people in their visits and calls and emails and notes to people who are sick, grieving, isolated, or to say, "I'm praying for you," or "thank you." These priorities remind us to love and welcome and walk with people and the lives that they have as companions, neighbors in this life together. And it's through these ministry priorities that we practice generosity. That's what we've done up to this point. We've given faithfully in good times and pandemics. We've given to reform this place for the next ministry we may be called to do. We've given to feed the hungry, to build homes and send teams to places, to other places. Living generosity is what we need to continue to practice as we move forward in faith. In the coming weeks, we are invited to consider how we will practice generosity in the coming year. This ministry, including this place and its staff, is built on living our generosity in all of its forms. We do not ask you to give to the church because times are good, but because we are committed to being faithful, to being a neighborhood together and moving forward in faith. Tammy and I continue to be committed to a pledge, to pledging a tithe, 10% of our income, to the ministry and mission of this church, not because we are super spiritual people, not because we won the lottery or have a lot of extra money lying around. As you well know, we have a child in college and two in high school. This is a stretch for us. We give, we tithe, because we have spent time with you in Bible study and prayer, in discernment and conversation, in mission and service. Through you, we have seen God's blessings and generosity, and we have learned to trust that God will provide what we need to serve God faithfully. We have been formed by you in the neighborhood we are together, and we want to move forward in faith. That is the stewardship invitation for all of us. To create a neighborhood together and move forward in faith together. Move forward in and through a pandemic. Forward and through the joys and sorrows of life. Forward into the lives of others who we get to know and love and serve and share God's good news in all the ways we can. In the coming days, you will receive some information from the church about giving. We hope you will prayerfully consider your gift as part of the neighborhood we are together and the ministry we share in so many forms. Because who we are is the real sermon. And we are sharing God's love through who we are to help people know some good news together as we move forward in faith. Amen.